Well, if you got your Bible, I'll get you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this is where we've been for a number of weeks, and we'll be here for a number of weeks. Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, if you were here, I gave you a list. It was just the beginning of a list, and this morning I want to come back and finish that list. A number of you last week and throughout the week asked me if I would come back and finish it, so I thought we would. It's a list of how we as Christians can please God. That's the main theme. In fact, as you can see from your bulletin, we've entitled it The Priority of Pleasing God. This is coming out of our study of Hebrews 11 and in particularly verse 6, where if you notice, sandwiched between the faith of Enoch and the faith of Noah, we read this. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Again, if you look up to verse 5, especially the end of verse 5, you'll notice that Enoch walked with God and he was pleasing to him. You come into verse 7. It's the same thing to say that's said about Noah. Noah walked with God, and he too was pleasing to him. And so you have this verse just kind of sandwiched in there between Enoch and Noah. And the question is, why is it there? It seems to be a parenthetical remark. He went from Abel to Enoch to Noah, and then he goes right to Abraham. And so what's verse 6 doing? I said this last week, and I'll say it again. It just seems that the writer of Hebrews wants to make a point. He wants to make sure you get the point, and obviously we need to get the point as well. He doesn't want us to miss the point, and that's why you repeat it. That's why we repeat anything, is to make sure whoever you're talking to gets the point. And the point is, are you pleasing God? The priority of pleasing God. That's what's repeated. After all, when you look closely at verse 6, notice it says that when we draw near. So when we draw near, there is something particular that we must believe about God. And what is that? Well, if you remember a couple of weeks, we said that in the text it says we must believe that he is, but it must believe that he's what? There's a space there. There's a blank to be filled. And that filling of the blank is the word faithful. When we draw near to God, we must have faith. This faith in him pleases God. But what particularly does our faith in him mean? It means that we believe that he is faithful, as well as the rewarder of those who seek him, which means that we believe that he's good. This pleases him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But what about him must we believe? What must we put our faith in? In particular, in these verses, it's that we must believe that he's faithful and that he is good. You got that? I mean, to believe is to have faith. And so you could actually translate it this way. Without faith, without believing him, without trusting him, it is impossible to please him. That's the gist of what verses 6 is saying. You must have faith, but faith has an object. Faith is God, but particularly it's God being faithful, it's God being good. When you don't believe, don't trust, and don't think that God is good or he's faithful, that doesn't please him. That's what he's saying here. And so, in a real sense, just to make sure they get it, to make sure we get it, that we don't miss not just how important faith is, but how important pleasing God is, that's verse 6 for us. I mean, you got to think about it this way. By faith, we become Christians, and that pleases God, right? It pleases him that he saves you. It pleases him that he regenerates you, that you're born again, that you're united with Christ, that he took Christ's righteousness and puts it on you, and he takes your sin and puts it on Christ. The whole work of salvation, that's got to please God. I mean, we're his children after all. He's our Heavenly Father. And by that state and that position in Christ, we are pleasing to God. He loves us with an everlasting love. But that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis here is not so much on our position before God, but the emphasis is on our practice before God. And there's a difference. Our walk, right? That's the practice. Our walking with God. What is our walking with God? Well, when we talk about our walk, we're talking about our way of life. We're talking about our character. We're talking about our conduct, how we are to live day to day, moment by moment. And that's the lesson here. The lesson here is that pleasing God is to be a priority. Our walking with God in order to please Him is our priority. Paul told the Thessalonians, "We urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to walk in a way that pleases God as we have taught you." There it is. Pleasing God is a walk. And you walk as you've been taught. It's all about the lives you lead. It's about the actual priorities of your lives. I mean, when we talk about walking with God, we're talking about you being aware of God's presence, God's will, and walking in His presence and His will. And I couldn't help but think that perhaps the title of this message and all of that should not be the priority of pleasing God, but rather the difficulty of pleasing God. Because I am not convinced that most Christians are actively seeking to please God in their lives on a consistent basis. I mean, we read earlier in John chapter 12 where those Jewish rulers who believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear. And what was that fear based upon? Well, if you remember, John 12:43 says that fear is based upon the fact that they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. They loved to please men rather than to please God. That was it. And that I'm afraid describes most Christians today. I think most Christians rather, and I would say love, to please God, or rather please men, or even please themselves, rather than they desire to please God. I mean, in one sense, we know that God loves us eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, God loves us. But there's also a sense, though, temporarily, we displease Him. Eternally, we please Him. But there's a sense, temporarily, we can displease Him. It's like your own children. You love your children unconditionally. You love them, right? But there are times when they displease you. There's times where they upset you. Oh, this is the same way with God. And you say, well, what does it mean to displease God? What does that displeasure look like? Well, our pride displeases Him. Our selfishness displeases Him. Our laziness displeases Him. Our lukewarmness displeases Him. Our prayerlessness displeases Him. Our unbelief displeases Him. Our backsliding displeases Him. Our disobedience displeases Him. And this is why verse 6 is here, because you need to be reminded that this whole issue is about pleasing God in your life, in your walk. And you say, well, how do we please God? How do we aim to please God in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do? What does that look like? And this is where probably why it's not a priority in our lives, because we don't know how to do it. We know we need to please God, but we're not really sure how to please God. And that's why I came up with that list last week. I came up with 40. We went through 20, and I want to come back this morning to finish that list. And there's obviously more than 40, but 40 is enough. 20 was probably enough. But I gave you 20 ideas to begin with. And I want to give you the other 20 this morning. How do we please God? How do we make sure it's a priority in our life? Well, before I get to number 21, Let me just go back to the first 20, and I'm not going to review all of them, but just a few that I think need to be repeated, because without these, you really can't do the rest. And you say, well, like what? Well, here's one that we talked about last week that needs to be repeated, and that's walking by faith pleases God. Walking by faith pleases God. I mean, that's verse 6. That's stating the obvious here. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And in other words, you better walk by faith. It's also 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. We walk by faith, not by personal experience. Our whole lives are walking by faith, and that pleases God. In other words, yes, we are saved by faith, but then we walk by faith. Do we understand that? Do we understand that, yes, we are saved by faith, faith alone, and Christ alone, but then once we're saved, we continue that life of faith by walking by faith. I mean, you better make sure you get this. Remember, there's two kinds of faith. We've been talking about this a little bit over the last few weeks. There's that objective faith, which is the faith that saves us, the faith that we have in Christ alone as our objective Savior. But then there is this, and this is what Hebrews 11 is about, that subjective faith. That is the faith that takes God at His word and obeys Him on a day-to-day basis. Obviously, you can't have subjective faith without first having objective faith. But here's the point. The point is that once you have that saving faith, you then begin to, what? Walk in that faith. You start beginning to walk with God by that faith. And so the faith mentioned here in Hebrews 11, especially here in verse 6, is that subjective faith. It's that faith we exercise daily to please God. So again, let me translate verse 6 this way. Without faith, without walking with God by faith, it is impossible to please Him. Make sure you get that. If there's any concern that you have to please God, this is where it begins. You walk by faith. You walk day to day, moment to moment, by trusting Him. And again, what is it about God you trust? Well, you trust in His faithfulness. You trust in His goodness. Listen, when trials come, and they come, it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. When trials come, when trouble comes, you got to ask yourself, well, not how do I get out of this, but I'm in this because God's put me in this, so how do I please Him in this? Shrinking away doesn't please Him. Walking away doesn't please Him. Drawing away doesn't please Him. No. When you walk by faith, you believe that He's good, that He's wise, that He's benevolent, that He's faithful, and all that pleases Him. You're taking Him at His word. You're taking Him at His name. Oswald Chambers, I don't know if you've ever read that little devotional that he wrote, My Utmost for His Highest. I read it years ago. And there's a statement that he made that I pulled out, wrote on a 3x5 card, and stuck it in Hebrews 11 in some of my old Bibles. He says this: faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. That's faith. When the Apostle Paul said that it was his ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God, you say, well, what did that look like? Well, Galatians 2:20 is the start. Remember Galatians 2:20? He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's objective faith. But then he says this, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, and I live by faith. Walking by faith, that's the subjective faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. His whole life was about pleasing God. And how was it pleasing to Him? Because I walk by faith. I walk by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So that's where you got to start. If you're concerned about pleasing God, walk by faith. Walking by faith pleases God. Secondly, and again, just a few to remind you from last week, if we're going to walk by faith, then we're going to need to walk with power. And that's the second point, walking in power, which is to say, walking in the Spirit of God, right? So when we walk by faith, we're walking by the power of God, which is walking in the Spirit of God. Just to remind you, Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Why? Well, you're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh if you do that. Jesus said it this way, John 15:4-5, "Abide in me and I in you." That's where your power is going to come from. "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." You can do what? Nothing apart from me. Zechariah, you might remember this verse. Not by human might, not by human power, but by what? "My Spirit," says the Lord. That's available to us. You have power. You're saved by the power of God, and you're also sanctified by the power of God. You can walk in the power of God. Which is another way of saying that is walking in prayer. So you walk in power, you walk in prayer. That pleases God. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are like ships without wind or chariots without steeds, like branches without sap. We are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted." So we walk by faith, but that means we walk in the power of the Spirit of God that pleases Him. Number three, if we're going to be reminded to walk by faith and to walk in the Spirit, then we better be reminded to walk in what? Love. That needs to be repeated. We walk in love, walking in love towards God, walking in love towards one another. I mean, as we said last week, this is our badge of identity. How does the world know that we are Christians? They will know us by our love, Jesus said. And just to remind you that biblical love, that agape love, is not that sappy, sentimental, schmoozy type of love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that gives, not a love that takes. The world's love takes. Give me, give me, give me. That's not the biblical love. Biblical love just gives. God so loved the world that He what? Gave. That's walking in love. In fact, if you do a word study on love, both in the Old and New Testament, the nuance of that love really comes out as loyalty. If you love the Lord your God, you'll be loyal to Him. If you love one another, you'll be loyal to them. There's an allegiance. There's a commitment to say if you love God or love one another. You'll be committed to God, but you'll be committed to one another. If you want to please God, walking in love means you are totally devoted to God and to His people. I'm not sure that can be said of most Christians. I'm not sure most Christians are totally devoted to God or His people. I mean, it's hard to judge people's motives as it's their love towards God, but I can see devotion towards people, and there's a huge absence in that. And if it displeases us, I can only imagine it displeases God. Walking in love, walking in commitment, walking in loyalty. You know, you could also add this, walking in thoughtfulness. I mean, that's how do we give? Well, you got to think about it. I mean, Hebrews 10, we said, you know, when we gather, we stimulate one another in love and good deeds. But the first says, let us consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds. So, yes, we want to stimulate one another in love good deeds. We want to love one another, but that takes consideration. That takes thoughtfulness. And perhaps the reason why we don't love, because we're not thoughtful. Thoughtful of others. Thinking of others more highly than ourselves. That surely pleases God. So, walking in faith, walking in love. And if we're going to talk about faith and love, we might as well talk about hope. Walking in hope pleases God. I don't think it pleases God if we're walking in hopelessness. I don't think it pleases God when we are walking in despair. Do you understand that despair is the perfection of unbelief? Have you ever thought about that? We're not minimizing your trial. We're not minimizing your trouble. But for Christians, yes, you're going to be discouraged. Yes, you're going to be disappointed. Maybe you'll even get depressed and despondent. But to get to spiral down to the point of despair, as I said, that's the perfection of unbelief. Because the next step of despair is what? You just want to get out of here. But a Christian has hope. We walk in hope. Like we just sung, we wait. We wait on the Lord. We wait and we hope. Why? Because we know He's faithful. We know that He's good. Psalm 27, verse 14. Hope in Yahweh. Be strong and let your hearts take courage. Hope in Yahweh. Hope. We have hope. We need to walk in hope. That pleases God. Well, I'll stop there in terms of our review. Those are the non-negotiables. Everything kind of overflows out of those. So where do we pick up from there? I'm going to go really fast now. I got 20 to cover. Here's number 21. Okay? 21. How do we please God? If it's a priority in our lives, what does that look like? Well, how about walking in fruitfulness? That's got to please God. John 15:8, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this," or "My Father is pleased by this." And what is it? That you bear much fruit. So that then you prove to be my disciples. Paul said the same thing in Colossians 1. He says that we pray that you would be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, and in pleasing Him you bear fruit in every good work. That was Paul's prayer, that you would be filled with knowledge, and that knowledge would tell you how to walk worthily, and in your walking worthily you would please God, and in your pleasing God you would bear fruit. There it is. Walking in fruitfulness. Fruit. What do you mean by that? Well, you're walking in the Spirit, you bear fruit. Fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But I think the fruit here primarily is good works. Good works. Walking in good works. Walking in fruitfulness. Also includes your character, includes your conduct. But again, if we want to please God, we walk in fruitfulness. Number 22, I'll tell you what pleases God is walking in watchfulness. Walking in watchfulness. Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be watchful." Why? "For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he can devour." That's our life. We are Christians, and we know that there's an enemy, and that enemy prowls around. We all have a bullseye on the back of our back, and the enemy doesn't sleep night and day. They know you. They know your weaknesses. They know the temptations you are easily to fall into. We're at war. You understand that. Be watchful. This is not time to sleep. This is not time to play. You've got eternity to rest. Jesus says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." John Bunyan, I know we've been reading his Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've read his book called The Holy War. Holy War, he refers to those entry points, the gates to man's soul. This is all in the heels of Proverbs 4:23 that says, "Above all else," what? "Watch your hearts. Guard your hearts with all diligence." Why does he say above else? Oh, well, I mean, you got to watch your feet. Watch where they go. Watch your hands, what they touch. Watch your eyes, what they look at. But above all else, watch your heart, because from it flows what? The springs of life. And so in John Bunyan's Holy War, he talks about How do you get to man's soul? And what are those things you need to have a watchfulness about? Well, the ear gate, the eye gate, the mouth gate, the nose gate, the feet gate. Those are all the gates to the heart. You got to watch them. And here's the point. When we fail to watch, temptation clambers into our hearts through an unwatched gate. When you're not watching your eyes, temptation comes through the eyes or your ears. Brian Hedges, a temporary pastor who's written a very good book on the subject of watchfulness, mainly pulling all the Puritans and their writings on the subject. He says this: watchfulness is the whetstone of the spiritual disciplines, the one practice that keeps the others' habits sharp. This means we can't tend our hearts without considering the websites we visit, the books we read, the shows and movies we watch, the places we frequent, and the music and messages that fill our ears. End quote. Watchfulness pleases God. Watching our eyes pleases God. Watching our ears pleases God. Watching our feet pleases God. Watching our hearts above all else pleases God. On the heels of that, number 23, walking in wisdom pleases God. You understand that this world is full of foolishness, and there's a foolishness that kind of resides in us, and the Bible, particularly the Proverbs, says if you get anything, you get what? You get wisdom. We need wisdom to navigate our lives through this world. And so walking in wisdom pleases God. Ephesians 5:15, Paul says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who never walks in the counsel of the wicked. You don't walk in foolishness. Proverbs 3, trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Why? Because that's where you're going to get wisdom. Most of the Proverbs, as I said, exhorts the readers to walk wisely. My child, do not walk in their way. Keep your foot from their paths. That's a call for wisdom. Proverbs 2:20, therefore, walk in the way of the good and keep into the paths of the just. Proverbs 4:14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evildoers. Proverbs 9:6, lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. That's also to say, walk with godly friends. Don't walk with friends that are foolish. Bad company corrupts what? Good morals. The Bible has a lot to say about walking in wisdom, but it also has a lot to say about walking with good friends, godly friends, friends who love you. And I think I said this last Sunday night, somehow we got onto the subject about friendships. And we talked about it over the years, but the root word for friend in the Hebrew, is the idea of someone who loves you. The root word is love. So what's a friend? A friend is someone who loves you. But what do we mean by someone who loves you? I'll tell you what it means. It's someone who loves your soul. That's a true friend. You might have acquaintances in your home or school, at work. But if they don't love your soul, they're not a friend. You can call them whatever you want to, but they're not a biblical friend. Walking with those kind of people, that's wisdom. Now, on the heels of that, walking in prudence pleases God. You say, isn't that the same thing? No, it's slightly different. And what I mean here specifically is that in walking in wisdom, we walk in how we use our time. In other words, I think wasting time displeases God. Now, if you know anything about the Puritans, they had an 11th command. And the 11th command was, thou shalt not waste time. I mean, back then they didn't have a lot of time. I mean, probably died when they were 40, 50, 13 children, maybe two survived. Death was all around them. Ephesians 5:15, I read it a second ago, but just the first part. Here's the second part. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's what I mean by walking in prudence. Yeah, generally speaking, you're walking in wisdom, but specifically, you're walking in prudence, and prudence is not wasting time. That's the point. I found it interesting, and I shared it last week, last Sunday night. But I read this book over the last couple of weeks by Jeremy Taylor. He's a 17th century English minister, whether he's a Puritan or not, I didn't get that far. But he wrote a book called Holy Living and Holy Dying. It's a manual for Christians on how to live. It's similar to what we're doing here. I mean, how are we to walk? How are we to live? What pleases God? I found it really interesting that the very first thing he addresses, of all the things you would address to a Christian and how to live holy, the subject is titled, The Care of Time. That's what he says. The first general instrument of holy living is the care of time. He says this, he that is choice of his time will also be choice of his company and choice of his actions. Lest the first engage him in vanity and loss, and the latter by being criminal, be a throwing his time and himself away, and a going back in the accounts of eternity. God hath given to man a short time here upon the earth, and yet upon this short time eternity depends. But so that for every hour of our life we must give an account to the great judge of men and angels. And this is it which our blessed Savior told us, that we must account for every idle word, not meaning that every word which is not designated to edification or is less prudent shall be reckoned for a sin, but that the time which we spend in our idle talking and unprofitable discoursings, that time which might and ought to have been employed to spiritual and useful purposes, that is to be accounted for. For we must remember that we have a great work to do. Many enemies to conquer, many evils to prevent, much dangers to run through, many difficulties to be mastered, many necessities to serve, and much good to do, end quote. He refers to it, but it would do well to remember the words of Jesus, where he says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Surely every evil word. But he didn't say every evil word. He said every idle word, which means evil or good. You know, the Proverbs 30 woman got this. Proverbs 31:27, she watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. How much time do you waste? How much time do you waste? Wasting time does not please the Lord. Walking in prudence, making most of your time, redeeming the time, that pleases the Lord. Much more we could say about that, but let's move on. Number 25, walking in blamelessness. This will be short. That pleases God. Genesis 6:9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Job was a blameless man, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Moses, speaking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 18:13, says, you shall be blameless before Yahweh your God. We walk in blamelessness. What does blamelessness mean? You're morally pure. You're above reproach. You walk with a clear conscience. You're not walking with some hidden life of shame. You're not living a double life. That's not blamelessness. Walking in zealousness. Let's keep moving. Number 26. Walking in zealousness. That pleases God. In a sense, you could really say that's why we were saved. Let me remind you what Paul says in Titus 2. He says, he who gave himself for us, that's Christ, that he might redeem us, save us from all lawlessness and purify himself a people for his own possession. And then this, zealous for good works. So we said earlier, you were saved for fruitfulness, which is good works. But let's add zealous for that fruitfulness, zealous for those good works. Horatius Bonar, 18th, 19th, Scottish minister, said this, A believing man will be a zealous man. Faith makes a man zealous. Faith shows itself by zeal. Not by zeal for a party or a system or an opinion, but by zeal for Christ, zeal for His church, zeal for the carrying on of His work on earth. Remember, Jesus in Matthew 11 talks about how, I'll just read it for you. Matthew 11:12, and from that day, or from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. It's always a bit of a difficult passage to understand, but the gist of it is, with John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is open. Do you want it? Be zealous about it. Zealous men aren't taking it. That's violent men taking it by force. Suffers violence. It means that people want to get in. How badly do you want it? J.C. Ryle, I love this quote. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And here it is. That one thing is to what? Please God. That's zealousness. You just live for one thing, and that's to please God. Number 27, walking in simplicity. Walking in simplicity. Paul told Timothy, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who is enlisted as a soldier. How much stuff do you have around you? How complicated is your life? Simplify it, because walking in simplicity pleases God. Paul told the Corinthian church, but I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Whatever those obstacles in your life, whether they're evil obstacles, get rid of them. But even what are those good obstacles in your life, get rid of them. Untangle yourself to live a life of simplicity and devotion to Christ. That pleases God. Here's another one, 28. Walking in courage. Walking in courage, walking in spiritual strength. After all, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, Paul says, but of power and love and self-discipline. Remember Moses' parting words to Israel? Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be in dread, for Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. This is the beauty about being a Christian. This is the beauty of having a covenant relationship with God. He is our God and we are His people. And as our covenant King, it's His job to protect us. Doesn't matter what happens to us. As I always say, the worst thing is the best thing. What's the worst thing? You get killed. You get killed, you're immediately in the presence of God. This is throughout the whole Bible, throughout the whole Old Testament. There's this reoccurring theme. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Let your heart take courage. Are we walking in that? Are we walking in strength and courage? Are we ready to speak up when we need to speak up? The Dutch Puritan Wilhelmus Brockel says this, spiritual strength or courage is an undaunted steadfastness of heart that overcomes fear for all danger and opposition. We speak. We speak. This pleases God. We speak. We walk in courage. We walk in loyalty. Choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to please man or are you going to please God? How about walking in the fear of God, number 29? We'll see more of this with Noah, because this is highlighted in Hebrews 11:7. But this is a theme throughout the Bible as well, especially in the Old Testament. How many times did they didn't get it, and so Moses had to repeat it in the book of Deuteronomy. You shall fear him, you shall fear him, you shall keep his commandments. In fact, fear and and walking and loving and serving are all in one verse in Deuteronomy 10:12. Listen to this. So now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you? Ask from you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways and love him and to serve him your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Fear of God, are you walking in fear? You're walking in reverence. Not a fear of him, but fear in the sense of a respect and of awe. Reverence is a good word. You know what the test for that is? Jerry Bridges points it out. I can know if I truly fear God by determining if I have genuine hatred of evil and an earnest desire to obey his commands. There it is. Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord, you who fear the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. Love righteousness. And we'll get to righteousness in a moment. But number 30, walking in freedom. I think this pleases God. I mean, if you're bound to some legalistic system and you walk religiously by ticking boxes, that doesn't please God. He didn't save you to tick boxes. I mean, Jesus hates legalism, loathes legalism. You read the Gospels and always butting heads with the Pharisees and their legalistic system. So walk in freedom. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. A great little book, if you want to know what true Christian freedom is by a Puritan by the name of Samuel Bolton. It's titled, The True Bounds of Christian Freedom. Let me just read you a little snippet of it. He says this, let us never surrender our judgments or our consciences to be at the disposal and opinions of others. I mean, that's it in a nutshell, right? You're either bound by pleasing yourself and pleasing others, or you're bound by pleasing God, and pleasing God is freedom. Let me read that again. Let us never surrender our judgments or our consciences to be at the disposal and opinion of others and to be subjected to the sentences and determinations of men. It is my exhortation, therefore, to all Christians to maintain their Christian freedom. You must not be tempted or threatened out of it. You must not be bribed or frightened from it. You must not let either force or fraud rob you of it. We must not give up ourselves to the opinion of other men, though they be never so learned, never so holy, merely because it is their opinion. It often happens that a high esteem of others and respect of their learning and piety makes men take up all upon trust from such and to submit their judgments to their opinions and their consciences to their precepts. This should not be so. What pleases God is that you obey him rather than men. Here's one to think about. I just jotted this down because I thought about this for a while. How about walking in modesty? This pleases God. And by modesty, I'm not just referring to dress. I know dress is usually accompanied by modesty. By the word modesty, I'm thinking of the word medium. Medium is kind of embedded in modesty. And I have here the idea that all Christians should live modestly. That is, they live in the medium of the things of life. What am I saying? You could buy a fancy car and drive a fancy car. You could have a big old house and incredible clothes. Should you be driving a big fancy car and live in a big old house or fancy clothes? You don't want to do anything that would draw attention to yourself is the point. I think that's a biblical principle, that all of life should be lived modestly, even if you can afford all that stuff. Does that make sense? I'm not being legalistic here. I'm just giving you a Christian principle. I think that's there in the Bible. I mean, ultimately, modesty, listen, modesty is the outward expression of our inner integrity. So we do need to be modest in our clothes, but I would say modest in our cars, modest in our homes, modest in our fitness, modest in our body image. Paul told Timothy, For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and life to come. Modesty, walking in modesty. You know, Jesus spoke quite a bit about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Matthew Henry says, modesty is the badge of wisdom. I like that. Again, we could say more about that, but well, let's move on. Here's another one to think about. I don't know if this is the right word, but I put it as walking in civility. Walking in civility, pleasing God. All I mean by that is, Paul tells us to pray for our civil leaders because that pleases God. So we walk in civility. 1 Timothy 2:13. Pray. Petitions, prayers, requests, thanksgiving should be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and it pleases God our Savior. Walking in civility, praying for our leaders. Number 33, walking in forgiveness. Walking in forgiveness, walking in the spirit of forgiveness. I mean, listen, not walking in forgiveness means you're walking in unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, and that doesn't please God. You are the most God-like when you forgive, because God is a forgiving God. It's a communicable attribute. In fact, Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. Walk in the spirit of forgiveness. Here's another attribute that's communicable. How about this? Walking in graciousness, number 34. Walking in graciousness. I'm not sure. This goes back to my point about thoughtfulness. I'm not sure we're thoughtful, and because we're not thoughtful, I don't think we're gracious. We're not gracious in the way we talk to one another. We're not gracious in how we treat one another. I think a lot of times we're just downright mean and unkind. But kindness comes alongside graciousness. And this is the character of God. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate. You are a God of lavish forgiveness, gracious and compassionate. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Gracious is you, O Yahweh. I mean, just verse after verse after verse. There seems to be a missing virtue amongst Christians today. Just being gracious, kind, gentle, tender. Paul tells the Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, gracious. Paul tells Colossians, let your speech always be gracious. John Kratz, a friend of mine, wrote a book on the subject. Great little book. I would commend it to you. He says this, sometimes we have some important things to say to our Christian brothers and sisters, but the way we say it directly affects the way they receive our message. Sharing your message with harshness, a critical spirit, a condescending attitude, anger, or even a scowl is like communicating wonderful things with terribly bad breath. The person you are talking to could completely miss out on the benefits of your message simply because of the way you deliver it. God cares about more than just the words you say. He also cares about how you say those words. To put it simply, the faithful Christian life cannot be lived merely with zeal for truth, but also cultivate corresponding graciousness. End quote. You say, well, what does ungraciousness look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like judgmentalism. Having a critical spirit towards one another, being contentious, harsh, unkind, unpleasant, rude, belligerent, even militant. Gracious speech, on the other hand, is marked by pleasantness and kindness. It's showing grace, not puffing yourself up or despising one another or looking down on someone who doesn't hold your particular conviction. That's not gracious. Psalm 112, verse 5, it is well with the man who is gracious. I love that. Did you catch that? It is well with the man who is gracious. Number 35, just a few more, we're almost there. Number 35 I have is walking in integrity. That pleases God. Psalm 51, God desires truth in the innermost being. There's a crossover between blamelessness, above reproach, and integrity. Psalm 26:11, David says, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity." You're not a hypocrite. That displeases God. You will be found out. Your sin will be found out. You're living some kind of a double life. So walk in integrity. With that, number 36, walk in righteousness. That pleases God. I mean, it's one thing to be declared righteous, but it's also something to walk in righteousness. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And the New Living Translation puts it this way, and live righteously. I like that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, you could translate it that way, this way. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. Surely living righteously will please God. And living righteously is simply what? Living rightly. And God wrote the book on what is right. I mean, you could say the reason there is a real absence of righteousness today in the church is because no one knows what it means to be right or living rightly. Right? I mean, here's a question. Does everyone know what is right and where to find what is right and what is wrong for that matter? I mean, we get that the world doesn't know what's right and they live unrighteously, but you wonder about Christians. I mean, when professing Christians think that abortion is okay, homosexuality is not a sin, and that all religions get you to heaven, we got a real problem of knowing what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error. So if we're going to walk righteously and walk in righteousness, we better first know what is right. All of that pleases God. On the heels of that, number 37, walking in holiness. I mean, this is obvious. Be holy for I am holy. That was what God told Israel. That's what God has told the church. Peter picks that up from Exodus 19 and Luke, or Leviticus 16 rather. I mean, I don't know if you're still in Hebrews 11. Just go over to one chapter, to chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Holiness. Pursue holiness because without it, what? No one will see the Lord. That's how important it is. Walking in righteousness, walking in holiness. Number 38, walking in godliness. That pleases God, pleases the Lord. That pleases God. What is godliness? Godliness is just being like God. Walk like God would walk. Walk like Jesus would walk. Jerry Bridges says this, godliness is a devotion to God which results in a life that is pleasing to him. That's it. Peter and 2 Peter is discussing the second coming and he refers to the flood, right? That everything was wiped out in the flood. And then he talks about the judgment to come by fire. And he makes this point, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Did you get that? If we know that God will judge this planet one day and will judge it with fire, what should be our reaction? How should we be living in light of that? And he says, you should be living in holy conduct and godliness. It's not a question, by the way. When he says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's not a question. It's a statement. What sort of people ought you to be? Do you believe he's coming? Do you believe that he's going to be judging? Well, how should you be living? We don't want to be ashamed that he's coming. So walking in godliness. Number 39, just two more. Speaking of the second coming, I think this pleases God, walking in anticipation of Christ's second coming. How many of you often think that today might be the day? Christ could be coming back. Are you excited? Shouldn't be any fear. Shouldn't be any anxiety. Remember Paul, 2 Timothy 4, at the end, this is the last letter, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who, what? Remember the last few words? Loved his appearing. All to all those who loved his appearing. Are we walking in anticipation of Christ's second coming? The early church did. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. You know what Maranatha means? And it's Aramaic. It's weird. The whole letter, the whole New Testament is in Greek, but he throws an Aramaic word in there. Maranatha, two words. Our Lord, comma, come. Maranatha, come. It's a plea, it's a prayer for Jesus to fulfill his promise to come again and take his faithful people to heaven to be their home. John ends the book of Revelation this way. He who bears witness to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And the response, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So walking in anticipation of Christ's second coming, I think that pleases God. One more, and let's wrap this up. I mean, here we've been talking about the priority of pleasing God, that our day-to-day walking with God should be pleasing to Him. Number 40 really is the summation of all 39, and we kind of circle back to where we began. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, do you remember this? One thing I do. Paul's whole life, his whole ambition was to be pleasing to God. So he did live in simplicity. He did live in devotion. He did live in holy conduct and godliness and blamelessness, integrity and fruitfulness and watchfulness and all the things that we've talked about today and last week. But it was all a result of one thing. And what was that one thing he did? He goes, I just walked with Christ. If I'm walking with Christ, if I'm walking before Christ, if I'm walking after Christ, all of these things are going to happen. I am going to be watchful. I am going to be godly. I am going to be wise. I am going to be prudent. If I know I'm walking with Christ, I'm not going to waste any time. If I'm walking with Christ, I make sure my speech will be gracious. So that's number 40. Walking after Christ, that pleases God. Walking with Christ, that pleases God. Paul said in Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There it is. Walk in Him. That's walking by faith, is walking with Christ. And that pleases God. That's the priority of our lives. The Puritan William Bates, and I'm going to close with this, says this, the universal command of the gospel that comprises all our duties is to walk as Christ walked. End quote. Did you catch that? The universal command of the gospel that comprises all our duties is to walk as Christ walked. Father, thank you for our time this morning where we could just break down some of those things that we need to know, need to be reminded of. Lord, you're watching. You see everything. You know when we rise. You know when we fall. You know a word on our tongue before we speak. And so our thoughts, our words, our actions are all laid out before you. We are to live coram Deo in the presence of God, knowing that as you see, you're either pleased or displeased. And while it is the priority of our lives to please you, we understand that it is difficult. So we ask that you would help us. Help us to walk in the power of the Spirit, that we would walk by faith and walk in hope and walk in love and walk with Christ where all these other virtues will be forthcoming. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.